If you had looked at your outline, you'll see that the title is The Dangers Facing Church, and it has there the idea of liberalism. We have had lessons talking about the church in the sense of that which Jesus Christ established, and that's which we see in the day of Pentecost in the first century as far as the organization and the work and the means of entrance and the doctrine that was taught in the first century. Realizing that is what was given by our Lord and also by the Holy Spirit as far as instruction. However, man has often drifted away from the Word of God. Even those who desire, or at least proclaim the desire, to do what God says in religion, are tempted sometimes to drift away from the Word of God. So we talked about that in the sense of the drifting away, in the sense of establishing denominations. And even in the restoration period, when those said we're going to get away from the creed books and the organizations of men and simply do what the Bible says, it wasn't very long until they started having more division based upon what we talked about a few weeks ago, the instrumental music of worship and also the missionary society. But those are kind of things about this lesson tonight. You understand that nothing is really new. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And so there has been temptation of man often to do things that are, can be wrong and can get in the way of serving God. And we see that in, if you were thinking about liberalism, the idea of extremes, and that is you have one self-extreme being self-righteousness. And that's what Jesus faced with the Pharisees. So they had the law of God. They knew the word of God, and yet they had considered themselves to be so perfect in their obedience and their traditions would be so exact that they felt that's all they ever needed. They suggested to them that they needed to prove or that they were lacking in doing what God said to do to them was repugnant. And so self-righteousness says, I'm right. I don't need any more instruction. I don't need any more correction. I've already made it. I'm about as good as you can get. And the other side of that is the other extreme. That may be the idea of liberalism. And that is the idea that we can decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, not based upon the Word of God. And both are evil. Both leads us down the pathway away from God. So we have to be careful about those things. And as you look at it, we kind of like this chart here, and that is the idea of man walking away from God, and that there are steps people take a lot of times, and maybe the idea of liberalism in one sense has kind of changed the work of the church, the organization, to change the way we're worshiping, how we are saved, the plan of salvation, morality, and who do we have to believe in to be saved? You know, do we have to really believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or can we believe something else? And that is, even, do we have to really believe in the resurrection? There are a lot of people out there that claim to be religious that really don't know if they really believe in the resurrection or not. To them, that may not have actually happened. And then also the idea of atonement. Do we need atonement? For our sins. I mean, the whole idea of sacrifice for our sins is repugnant sin. And all the way down to the idea of agnosticism, and that is, do we really believe God exists or not? And there are a lot of people, if you talk about liberalism, you have to understand that the context matters a lot in the conversation of heaven. That is, there are some that would think liberalism, and those who are the agnostics, those who don't believe in God, those who don't believe in any sin or morality. But then on the inside, there may be some that talk about liberalism in a different sense. Brother Ed Harrell, a historian that wrote a number of books, a number of articles about different religious groups, talked about one time of being with the Amish. And the Amish they was with were the traditional Amish that had the buggies and had the hats, the black hats, and the black and gray everything, black, gray, or white, and nothing as far as very much color. But their debate among them, as far as liberalism, dealt with suspenders. And that is, the argument some making was, a man can keep up his pants with one suspender over one side shoulder going down the other way. And their son said actually having two suspenders was frivolous and was actually kind of silly. And so their son that said, well, those folks that had the two suspenders were liberal in that sense there. Well, again, that shows you kind of extreme about this as far as who the liberals depends on who you're talking to. So first thing we have to do here is really define what we mean by liberalism, because your idea about this and mine may be different. And so first of all, dictionary definitions, as far as dictionary.com, and those are circularly defined, there it says a movement in modern Protestantism that emphasizes freedom from tradition and authority. The adjustment of religious beliefs to scientific concepts and development of spiritual capacity. And so you have some, for instance, that may think about liberalism. And they say, you know, do we really have to believe in something, in the miracles of the Bible? They contradict science, and so there are some that so we say, well, you know, that do we really have to believe those things? Do we really have to keep the traditions and concepts talked about in the Bible? That's one definition. Another definition is Webster's New World Dictionary. Again, circularly defined, a movement of Protestantism advocating a broad interpretation of the Bible. Freedom from religious, rigid doctrine and authoritarianism. So again, a very similar idea there, and that is, maybe have a more open view of what the Bible teaches than what's in what it says. Kind of redefining what the Bible means by certain passages, certain ways of reading through the Bible. And then another definition, and I see some of you writing down these definitions. I'll make these available if you want these. I'll make these available. And as you look at this, another third definition is the idea of theology regarding many traditional beliefs as dispensable. In other words, you can take them or leave them. They're invalid, dated by modern thought, are liable to change. And so that's the third definition. And what these all have in common, though, is certain elements of liberalism that first of all, as you think about liberalism, it is, as the definition says here, a freedom from authority. The idea is the authority to tell us or the right for somebody to tell us what to do or what to think or how to think. Because authority means the right or the power or the ability to do something. And so these here really simply said, well, you know, religion is too authoritative. And that is, it tries to tell us what to do in life. And we see that often man has looked at maybe what the Bible says, what God says, and why should we do that? Even in the Old Testament and New Testament, we find this verse, Isaiah 30 verse 10. Isaiah is preaching in a time period of kings like Manasseh. And they're sacrificing their children to Baal, and they're worshiping the idols. And Manasseh, and here Isaiah 30 verse 10 says, he said to the seers, the people saying to the prophets, in other words, seers there, another phrase for them, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You know, there's literally the idea there, tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us the things that kind of contradict what we want to believe. And in the New Testament, we find in this passage here, in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, but I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, tradition here doesn't mean the idea of simply like man-made tradition. Tradition in Thessalonians here, but the writings of Thessalonica is dealing with the traditions handed down by God, the Word of God. And that, in that book there is talking about the traditions God has given to us. There's some who's going to say, why should I follow that? That's because God said, why should I do that? And so there, the one idea is that it's supposed the idea of we need to be free from authority. This idea we have to do certain things. And then also it's not just being loose from authority, but also whether or not God, whether God says or not becomes inconsequential. Just because God said to do this doesn't necessarily mean we have to do this or we should be doing this. So 2 Peter 2 verse 10. And 2 Peter and Jude is really kind of parallel books here, much of the same concept. Especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust and uncleanness, despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. When I read that passage, I always think about, there was a show on, probably all of us have seen it one time or another, reruns of one of the first song called Cheers. And there goes a character in there, Norm. And Norm was a guy that came in the bar and had a stool, and he would go there, sit down in the stool, and he, was kind of the funny character there, but there's a point that one time he goes in and said that if God himself was in the stool, he'd tell him to get up. And I thought that's what he's talking about here. The idea of those who do not have any respect for God. And so in Jude, verse 8 says, likewise, also these are dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And Jude uses some examples like Korah and Balaam. And what they have in common? Well, they didn't respect God's word. They didn't respect who God said to follow. Korah complained about Moses. Why should we follow him? And really what they were doing is complaining about God. He said that's what they're doing, that they reject authority. Seem to be losing that. And then also is to be, once you reject authority, it's kind of the adjustments of beliefs become popular concepts. What are we going to believe? Well, let's look around and see what everybody else believes. See, what's popular right now? What is the end thing to do right now? You know, becomes really what it's all about. And so you kind of survey society and kind of judge by that. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, he says, well, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. There are things sometimes people say today. That's, I guess, gaslighting is the phrase. Well, they say, oh, you believe that? Well, everybody knows that's not right. Really? I mean, just because everybody else believes, knows it's not right, does that mean it's not right? I mean, is it just because popular opinion believes this, that you're going to do this or say this? And so I have to be careful of that, because it seeks to actually go by what's popular. And so you look at these things and you understand. The third thing is, okay, it seeks fellowship of the world, to be like everybody else. That's why this morning was talking about the Jews, after defeating 5,000, John 6 chapter, said they came by force to make Jesus king, and basically what they're doing is very similar to 1 Samuel 8 chapter, and that is they come to the prophet Samuel and say, we want a king, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations around us. And what they meant by that is that we want to have that similarity with them. And so again, there's the idea of, what's like being like everybody else around us? It's hard sometimes to be different. And they can be often uncomfortable being different. So let's be like them. And so you look at this here, and you see here, we find, for instance, that little boy seeks to grasp out of flesh. And basically, the feel-good part of religion, it becomes all about, again, what makes us feel good. And kind of like this morning, I was talking about Paul and the preaching of the gospel. Some view it as selling whatever product, what you may have. You want to make people feel good about it. Well, same thing about religion. And so, if 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 said, well, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to listen to those who tell them what they want to hear. And therefore, they seek to satisfy what makes them feel good about themselves. It's part of the idea of liberalism here. So as we go on through this here, you have to notice here that this is a process. And we see this in the Bible with the children of Israel. And that is, as they go in the land of Canaan, Joshua and that generation, they go in there and they conquer that. And the thing about that generation was, they had learned the lesson of wandering on the wilderness. So their fathers and mothers had rejected God's word. They had not gone to the land of Canaan as they should have. And therefore, they died out there in the wilderness. And this generation understood that they need to listen to God. I mean, nothing else you could say, that generation with Joshua learned the lesson to listen to God. And so in Judges 2, verse 7, it says, so people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. They had seen the manna. They had wandered around and the clothes not wear out. They were able to conquer the enemies. And they understood, okay, God bless us because we're faithful. But then verse 10, it said, when all that generation had been gathered of fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. They hadn't seen all these things firsthand. They couldn't remember. Maybe some of the other, that first generation, verse 7, some of those may have been young enough that they could actually remember passing through the Red Sea. And this other generation, they may not remember everything that earlier generation had. And so we've had those cycles of judges where they were faithful and then became unfaithful. And the thing to remember is by the time you get there with the judges over in Judges 21, and verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone deals right in his own eyes. That's 400 years. 400 years later, we had that said about them. It wasn't overnight. It was a process of them drifting away from God to get that point that we read about in Judges 21st chapter. And then as you go on, we find, okay, they actually, for a while, served God better, and then we have them taking off their land because of their unfaithfulness to God. And as you go over to, again, from faithful Israel to being destroyed, it's 924 years. And during that 924 years, there's drifting away from God. And see here in Jeremiah 6, verse 6 through 19. It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways of see. And ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for yourself, but they will say, we'll not walk in it. Literally, he's saying, I'll show you the pathway to follow. I'll show you how to live, and you can have rest there. And they said, no. We want to go in our own direction. We don't want to listen to you. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we're not listening. You know, I give you warnings. No, we're not to listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, no old congregation was among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on the people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Now, again, it took a number of generations for them to get this point, but they had rejected God in that. And so as you look at this here, and again, this is 924 years later on, and so as you think about liberalism, and what we see in the Old Testament is, it involved a number of things. And one is, basically, a departure from God begins with a change in attitude towards God and His Word. You think about people that started thinking about God and started complaining. Moses. Why should Moses be the one to tell us what to do? Who does Moses think he's doing? Why should we follow him? What did God tell those? You're talking about me. I'm the one selected Moses. You're talking about me. Their attitude of reverence wasn't there. God tell them, in my name is holy, you be holy in Leviticus. Literally, that's the whole theme of that book here. You have to, if you don't come to me, you have to be holy people, and you have to have reverence towards me. And their attitude changed. To the point that they no longer had that sense of awe, that sense of respect for God. Over in Romans 1, verse 21, it talked about the Gentiles, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, their foolish hearts were darkened, professed to be wise, they became fools. How many people today have a sense of awe about God? How many people today? They know God exists. And they may say, I understand who God is, that God is out there. We just got through studying not too long ago about all the different aspects of God as great power and the fact He's everywhere. How many people have a sense of reverence towards God? Versus how many people have a very casual attitude about Him? That's what He's talking about here. Attitude, because attitude determines everything else we do. And that gets to the second thing, and that is that it changes our conviction and faith in doing what God says to do. We see what God says and we say, yes, you know, the Bible says that, but really, I mean, does it really mean we have to do that? Where's my conviction? Is there a better way of doing this? Psalms 10 kind of expressed this in verse 11, then verse 13. It says, He has said in His heart, God has forgotten. He has faced us, never see. God doesn't see what we're doing. God is okay with what we're doing. Why did the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what God says. I'm okay. God's not going to do anything about this. I can do what I want. As opposed to the conviction that says, because God said this, I have to do it. And then the third thing is, it changes our application of what God says to do. I may see this in the Bible, see what the Bible says to this, but again, do I really have to do what the Bible says? And you think over 2 Peter 3, verse 16. And talking about Paul in his writings, Peter describes this, and also in all his epistles speaking to them of these things, in which some are things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist their own destruction, and they also do the rest of the scriptures. But they look at the Bible and they say, well, it may say that, but that's really not what we do. And instead of trying to reason what to do to please God, they try to figure out a way to reason to do what we want to do. Do I really have to do what the Bible says? I find a different application of this. It's part of the idea of liberalism. The steps are part of this. And then as you go on, we see then there's also kind of emphasis of style or substance. Instead of really what is being said, it becomes how is it being said. Or maybe the flamboyant way is being said. There are people that are very good at speaking, are very flamboyant and, you know, just very entertaining as speakers. And it's easy to kind of follow along with them. And so the scriptures had another passage that warns us about this. In Romans 16 verse 17, it said, now I urge you, brethren, note those cause of division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And Jesus talks about those come in looking like sheep, and sheep's clothing by ravenous wolves. What does he mean by that? They appear to be subtle, and they appear to be harmless, but underneath, they're teaching false doctrine. They're actually going to consume you. Or over 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, and not go beyond what's written. That doesn't matter how well somebody presents it. Is it in the Bible? What does the Bible say? As opposed to how good does he say that? Becomes part of the problem here. And then also, preaching less Bible, more of the, what I put here, touchy-feely stuff. 1 Peter 4 verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. But you know, sometimes people talk about how I feel about this. And we may read a passage and say, how do you feel about that passage? And you know, it really is about how I feel about it. It really doesn't matter if I like the passage or not. Nobody has editorial rights of the Bible. But some people think maybe give personal experience about what makes us feel good about what we're doing. And so we do that. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, mature with all suffering and teaching. It's not about, well, necessarily how I feel about it. It's what the Bible says that really matters. And somebody would say, how do you feel about salvation, the state of salvation? How do you feel about teaching? Well, a person doesn't need to be, do to be saved. I'll tell you, it's not to me how I feel about it. What matters is what the Bible says. And it really doesn't matter how you feel about it. What matters is what the Word of God says. But liberalism says, let's emphasize how we feel about something instead. And so the emphasis of Bible authority and placing more upon human traditions about what's called a new hermeneutic, and we'll explain that a minute or two, and maybe looking at just kind of the idea that as long as we have love, everything's okay. Don't get caught up in the commandments of God. Just think about love and everything's okay. It's part of the idea of the liberal mindset or some of what's going on. Reuben Shelley, and he was a preacher one time. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he said that in talking about a book he wrote called The Church in the 90s, The Challenge of Courage, Change, he said, the Spirit of God is still moving and acting in the church today, and we must be more open to it. The result being exhilarating change in the worship and mission of the church. It's been a mistake to emphasize the old paths because we need to be open to change. The church has got to change. If it doesn't change, my kids are not going to stay with it. I'm probably not going to stay with it. Mine was the last generation that would tolerate indoctrination. And what he's saying here is we don't need to get caught up on book, chapter, and verse and about what the Bible says. We need to be more open to change as you read through there a number of times. It's a more of a different philosophy, what he's talking about. And so that's what he describes here as far as the emphasis of Bible authority. And we see this, and just kind of apply this in one area. Okay, we could use that as examples of this here. And this here is had the headline, and it's dated, and you can't see it, but it's 2018. said most churches of Christ College no longer exclude women from leading in worship services. I list schools and approach to the chapel. And so it says 7 of 12 national and regional colleges affiliated with the Church of Christ no longer exclude women from actively serving in chapel worship services when the assembly includes men and women. So we have everybody together. And he said that 7 of them allow women to lead in worship services. And he goes and names 4 of them, Abilene Christian University, Lisbon University, Pepperdine University, and Rochester College. And I don't know much about any one of these schools, to tell you the truth. I think Pepperdine, I'm really surprised he's still associated with the church. But it said, do not exclude women from any role in their chapel worship services. Women preach, read scripture, lead prayer, and likewise, athletes serve in chapel services that include men and women. Now you look at that thing, well, how does that happen? Well, again, just think about, okay, what's the Bible say about that? Well, 1 Timothy 2, now verse 12 to verse 15, kind of look it up, and it talks about women are not to usurp authority over a man, not to exercise authority over a man. And then we understand what that means, you know, that the idea of leadership and that and worship services, that men are to have that. And so, but what's our attitude about that? Well, that's, we look around and why, where did they get this idea of women leading? Well, isn't it really the idea that, well, it's not new with them. In fact, that's been going on in the denominational world for years now. And so it's not, we want to be like everybody else. Okay, but the Bible says this here about this. And so what's the attitude about that? Well, you know, yeah, it says that, but does God really mean that? Do we really have to do that? Isn't that kind of closed-minded to do that? Well, people think about us if we do that. And so eventually the application is, well, that's not actually what we're going to do. Or instead they do something else. Or may find this idea of homosexual marriage. Again, most of the world around us is accepting that. And somebody may say, well, you know, the Bible says, and we have passages in the Bible we turn to and talk about homosexuality and know it's talk about sin it is. And yet there's some people say, well, what's our attitude about God? Do we reverence God enough to do what he says, to believe what he says about that? Or do we look at other people and see what they say about it? What's going to be application of that? And so those are some things that happens that we have to be understanding. And so as you look at this as the Bible authority, then some other things go on with this. And that is, we can't understand the Bible like that. We read the Bible and we just kind of look at different passages, different ways. And instead of doing what the Bible says, let's kind of be led by the Spirit. Just have the right attitude about that. And Ephesians 3 verse 3 says, how that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which we read and may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. That you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. How by reading we understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles, the holy prophets. You see, the God gives the Bible to understand. That we have to be able to try to understand the Bible and see what it says. And if I understand the Bible rightly, and you do also, we don't understand the Bible like. And so we have to have that attitude about it. Another is the reorganization. Again, this is about authority. Let's reorganize, refocus the work of the church. And I put it, the stand for the elders. So maybe the whole idea of the eldership altogether. One lesson I gave, I just read through the list of qualifications of the elders, the bishops. And 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and Titus, the 1st chapter. And you know, there are some places today that elders, those qualifications don't matter at all. In fact, I know one place that it's a rotating board of directors. Every 3 months it changed. That's their viewpoint of the elders of the congregation. And so it's kind of, you know, reorganization of what the church is supposed to be about. And then also worship services, again talking about liberalism, a casual style of worship, become more entertainment center instead of aiming to please God, more about drawing in people, about entertaining us. That's part of what happens here. And then also clamoring for a new way of interpreting the Bible, a new hermeneutic. And rejection of what's called CENI. You may say, what in the world does that mean? That means commands. Looking at us, see what God commands us to do. I mean, he's looking at examples of the apostles. Look at the proved examples of the church in the first century. And just follow those in. It means, look, it's necessary inference. One is about teaches that has to be so. Necessarily implied in these passages. Because we need to get away from that. And what we need to do is that we have to replace them. And let's not go by patternism. Let's just look at the Bible like a love letter. Not a pattern before, but simply suggestions. That maybe if we want to apply them, we can. If we don't, we don't have to. Is the idea of the modern day liberalism. And then also, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 3 says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Doing what God says is love. Keeping the commands of God is what God commands us to do. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you are taught, whether by word or epistle. Notice there are traditions that are connected with the word of God and the epistle. Not talking about human traditions. But that which came from the word of God. And so we have to be willing to do that. And we have to be willing to simply to understand that, again, liberalism seeks to broaden the scope of fellowship. To believe to those who do not practice what the Bible says. Again, it's not anything new. When I was first preaching starting out, there were certain preachers that talked about these folks over here, that they believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, nothing else, but that's, and they view those as brothers of prospect, what he called them. And they said that we'll fellowship them, even though we believe totally different things, but based on the idea they understand who Jesus is. Well, you know, the Bible says there's more involved than that. That is the basis, that is important, but there's more involved than that. And so we have to teach what the Bible teaches. And then also, plan of salvation becomes relative. What do you think you need to do to be saved? How do you feel about this? Instead of what the Bible says again about how we are saved by the blood of Christ. And maybe the idea, you know, there needs to be emphasis on grace. I understand that. We need to talk about the grace of God. He sent his Son to die for us. But the idea that there's nothing we need to do because God's grace is automatically going to save us. Jesus says that he, in Mark 16:16, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He's not negating the grace of God by saying that. In Acts 2 verse 31, Peter's asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? When Peter answered them and said, then they repent and be baptized for remission of their sins. He's not negating the grace of God. That is because of the grace of God we can be baptized for missing our sins. And so we have to understand that. And also liberalism has a moral compromise. Nothing really is wrong. And you see that more and more in religious groups. Nothing really is wrong because, again, God is love and that's all that matters. And what the Bible says about sin is really kind of relative. And finally, kind of critical of those who contend earnestly the faith. That, you know, the ones who really start talking about the Bible and about what's condemned the Bible and what the Bible says we need to do, they're the ones that's mean. And they're the ones we have to kind of stay away from. And that's what the liberal mind said about this. And so these are some of the dangers that you look at as far as religion in general. And I'm not trying to specify one particular group, but that we have to realize these things are going around the world around us. And as Christians, we are sometimes susceptible to those ideas. We need to make sure we do all things according to the pattern as is shown Moses on the mountain. To not go beyond what God says, to not take away from the Word of God, to not add to it, to simply do what the Bible teaches. That's the only thing we need to do. And as I said before, the danger of self-righteousness is saying we've already made it. We don't have to prove anymore. The danger of liberalism is we can do what we want. And God's going to be okay with it. And we have to keep in mind, the way of trust and submission to do what God says is to actually to keep the word of God, and we see the two different responses we don't have on the day of judgment, whether we're obedient to God or not. And so these are things we have to keep an eye on and just keep in mind. I appreciate your kind attention tonight in our study. I know we covered a lot of material in our study, different ideas. I feel like that as far as the different parts of liberalism, kind of where it comes from. And that we need to always make sure that we have the right attitude about the Word of God, the right attitude towards God and our fellow man, and we're striving to do our best to do what God says. And if any time we find we're wrong, be willing to change Anytime somebody says, I think you're misapplying that, we need to listen to what the Bible says and do what it says. And so tonight we have a song selected. And what was that number again? 285. Zion's Call. If there's any way we can aid anybody tonight, in their obedience to God, I want you to let us know as we stand, as we sing.